I want you to open your Bibles to James chapter 4, verse 6. You might say, James 4? That's not a resurrection message, is it? Well, yeah, it is going to be. James 4, 6 says, He gives more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, grace can mean God's favor to us, and he always is favoring you. He sees potential in you. He sees you as created in his image for his purpose, for his glory. It's always his heart to bless you. Now, he may not be able to bless us if we're in rebellion and in sin, but it's his heart. And then grace also means the ability of God. God gives us the grace to walk victorious over sin and to perform all the will of God in our life. It says he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. You have no bigger problem in life than God's resisting you. It's like trying to drive your car with the brakes on, emergency brakes on. And that's how a lot of people live. They're trying to move forward, but God's resisting them because of their pride and wanting to take the glory for whatever he would do. He gives grace to the humble. When we humble ourselves or we're in a state of humility, we are yielding and submitting ourselves to God and to his will and his word. Verse 7 says, Submit yourself therefore, or if he gives grace to the humble, then submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Now in the resurrection, Jesus defeated the devil. Satan thought he had the Christ, that he had defeated him. But when he was raised from the dead, he defeated Satan. And he had rose up victorious over sin, death, and the devil. Our ability to resist the devil is based on our submission to God. If you're not submitting to the Lord, well, then you won't have the power to resist. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. If we are resisting him in the power of God, by the word of God, Satan will flee. Or to put it another way, you'll give him a whooping. And he's going to flee. He's going to get away from you. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. If we realize there's sin in us, we should draw near to him because he will receive us. The blood paid for our redemption and to remove sin from us. So we should be drawing near to him if we have any realize. Sometimes people, they realize their sin and they draw back from God because they think, oh, he's probably really angry at me. He's going to want to judge me. He doesn't want to see my face. No, his love is unconditional. He loves you no matter what. And if we'll draw near to him by way of our faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, he'll always receive us. And we can be cleansed. It says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Now, sometimes where it says be like this, it's meaning it's asking a question. Are you afflicted? Just as it says in Ephesians 4, 25, it says there, be ye angry, sin not. In other words, are you angry? He doesn't say, be angry. It's good to be angry. Angry people like to interpret it that way. Yeah, God said to be angry. I'm just doing the will of God. Punch, whack, you know. No, he's asking a question. Are you angry? Don't sin. Well, how do you not sin if you're getting angry? And well, that's by humbling yourself, drawing near to God, and confessing your sin, and receiving cleansing and forgiveness and the removal of sin. So if you're afflicted, mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning. Now, God's not desiring us to be walking around, woe's me, woe's me. No, but if you are in sin, you should have a grief or conviction of sorrow unto repentance. When the word repentance is used, it can sometimes mean someone's sorry after the fact that they got caught. Or they can be sorry that they've sinned and are grievous to the Spirit of God. God wants to see us blessed. He wants to see us walking in his ways and being pleasing to him, it grieves him when we sin because he can't work. And again, these things come out in Ephesians chapter 4. So if we realize that we have sin, draw near to God, allow the sorrow of the Lord to rise within you unto repentance, that we might be cleansed. Now, verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. To lift you up is to raise you up, or that's where the word is relating to resurrection. And what we're going to be looking at more so today is the fact that God, with his resurrection of Jesus, he raises us up in the same way Christ was raised up from the dead, victorious over sin, death, and the devil, and that we are to be raised up with him by identifying with him. But he's saying here, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he'll lift you up. Resurrection is more than a story. Resurrection is for us to partake the life of God and to be raised up in the same way without sin, without demonic influence in our life. It is of no value to us just to know the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead if we don't go and apply it to our life. When we hear the word, we should always be looking for, Lord, how do I apply this to my life? So we're going to have application. It's application day. Applying resurrection to our life. So humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, or it really could read like this. You will humble yourself according to how you see him. That's really what that's saying. You will humble yourself according to how you see him. By the same token, you will have faith according to what you're seeing of Jesus. Jesus said, on this rock, I'll build my church. The rock was the revelation. He was Christ. And then Peter, and for us as well, our confession or expressing that truth. It's not just enough to know about things or the things of God. You know, children will say, oh, yeah, I know that. I was talking to Donna yesterday, and she's telling me, she's with the preschool today, and she's telling me what she's going to share with these colored eggs and all that in the story of redemption. And she said, there's always one in a group that might have heard that before. Will say, I know that. I've heard that before. But do they really know it? Probably not. Maybe they do, but probably not. But we can be like children in that way and think we know things when we just know about something, but we don't really know it. We don't really understand it to much depth. And the more we know the Lord for who he is and what he's done, we really see that there's a certain reflexive response where as we see him, we're according to how we're knowing and seeing him, we'll have faith. According to how we're seeing him, we will humble ourselves. You see, if we don't understand that principle, we will tend to take humbling ourselves and turn it into a religious activity. Okay, I have to, how do I act to be humble? I try to act this way. And in the religious world, they'll think that means to say you're unworthy. You're no good lowly worm. You're unworthy. And that's completely wrong. Completely wrong. We humble ourselves by acknowledging who Christ is or giving him his place. I like to illustrate it. Relative to if you're driving your car, you come to a yield sign. That means the other vehicles coming that way have the right of way. So you yield to them. You let them go first. And when we humble ourselves to the Lord, we're yielding to him according to how we know him and see him. That being said, for me as a pastor teacher, the solution is always revelation knowledge. That's always the solution. Many times people try to push people to do things thinking that's going to change something. If you try to do things without the revelation of Christ or outside of that revelation of who he is to the situation, then it's your own ability. It's your own, out of your own mind, your own doings. But when we see him for who he is, we will respond accordingly. So when there's a activity, an action, an act of faith, whatever it might be, the way we enter into that is to see him in a greater and a deeper way. Then our faith will correspond with what we see and know him. So it's the same with faith. It's the same with humility. It's the same with love. And I was sharing, I guess, last week about the loving like Jesus, that we love because he first loved us. He showed us what love was to us. To the degree you see his love to you, you will love God and you will love other people. If you have little revelation of the great depth of his love, the height, length, breadth, depth of his love, then your ability to love others will be very minimal. Where if we really have a greater revelation of his love, then we will do so in the same manner according to what we see. In Ephesians 5, 1, 2, it says, be followers of God or imitators as dear children. Children will talk and walk and act like their parents until there's somebody else they begin to act like. And a parent needs to use that to their advantage and model good behavior. And there's times it could be a shocking awakening when your child manifests certain behavior and you realize you the man. And they've seen you do that. Now, that's not to say everything they do is because you did it. However, they will begin to pick up on those things. And that whole principle was magnified so much in my mind when we bought our parrot. Because she will pick up on anything that has emotion that gets her jazzed. She'll get excited, get jazzed, and she'll want to learn what you're saying and doing in emotion. That's why many parents are cursing birds. I mean, they can, if you curse, there's emotion, anger, rah, rah, they'll pick right up on that. So when I understood that, I set myself day one when she flew in from Kentucky. We got her from Brother David Stearman, and we picked her up off the airplane. It's funny. So she flew in from Kentucky, and I'm starting day one. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And that got her jazzed. She liked the emotion, and she learned to say those things. She understands what the word thank you means. You can give her like a little noodle or something, dried. And thank you. I mean, she understands that. But she doesn't know who Jesus is. She doesn't know who Jesus is. So anyway, my brother David shared with me once that, you know, he raised parrots. And someone brought one back and said, you know, we can't keep this bird. You know, it's just not working out. Will you find a home? He says, yeah. So here this bird sitting in a cage in his living room. He has company over. He's a preacher. And this bird starts cursing like a drunken sailor. And he begins to say, it's not my bird. Yeah, right, buddy. It's not your bird. He's not my bird. I didn't teach him that. Yeah, right. So that'd be a hard one to explain away unless that person knew him. As far as they were concerned, he's, you know, he's one way in the pulpit, another way at home. Well, anyway, we're like that. You know, what you see and hear, you begin to adopt, especially if it makes an impression. And young kids are very impressionable. You know, easily, our impressions easily made on them. So for us, as we are impressed, or it's impressed upon us, or that's also a word in the Greek word, mark, our hearts marked with a revelation of the love of Christ, the faith of Christ, humility, we will begin to respond according to that. You cannot cover up the fact of what you don't know. It becomes obvious to everyone. And sometimes we're like really ignorant about certain things. I remember back in the early days going to Nigeria. It's a Muslim government. And you didn't just go in there. As, you know, you're filling out all the paperwork as a Christian. So I started a dummy computer business. A dummy had a dummy business. Now, I'm not a dummy, but when it comes to computers, I am. I'm not afraid to say that. Thank God for having sons. They're my Holy Spirit in the computer world. They're my helper. But anyway, I thought, well, I'm going to try and get a business visa. So I have to be doing business. So I buy these computers and take them in with me, and they would buy them. So I was in truth. I was telling truth. I just didn't tell them what else I was doing there. They didn't need to know. But I was doing that. And now as I go through customs, I have all these boxes, and the people in customs would know, oh, he's bringing something to sell. So we're going to make him pay us a bribe. And I'd be going through thinking, oh, Lord, just make it that they don't tell me to turn the thing on. Yeah, you know, because at that point, I didn't even know how to do that. You know, I had one time, it took like two cabs to haul all this computer stuff out of the airport. But, why'd I tell that? I don't even remember now. Oh, yeah, sometimes we don't know. But it would be obvious to somebody else. Thanks, Phil. He's my other helper when I get lost when I'm preaching. Sometimes we don't know, and you might think you're pulling a wool over somebody's eyes. When I did masonry work, this one fellow I worked for, he was really good. He was an older fellow, really very good. And sometimes we need more help, and maybe back in those days, people actually bought newspapers, and he put an ad in, he'd mason. And he'd watch, and as soon as they'd come on a job site first day, and he saw they had all brand new tools, he knew they went the night before to, like, back in Montgomery Ward, and bought tools, and he'd watch them pick the trowel up out of the bag, and he knew right away they lied. He'd send them home, because he knew right away they didn't have a clue, just the way they held the trowel, because you would hold it like this, not like this. Put your thumb on it, because you need balance. And he knew right away. Well, whatever degree of revelation you have, to someone who knows, it's obvious. Now, in saying that, don't be afraid to get around me or something like that. I mean, don't do that. God always meets us where we are. But we have to be honest with ourselves. If we're not honest with ourselves, we won't allow him to deal with us where we are. As we gather today and we're hearing the word, we should hear it like in the light of where I am in the Lord today, not trying to appear some way that we're not, but Lord, you meet me where I am. And your word will challenge me. It'll correct me. It will encourage. It will strengthen me. Your word will bring grace to lift me up in your plan and in your purpose, to lift me up into victory, to raise me up victorious over sin. So we humble ourselves according to how we're seeing the Lord. Now, the Lord is the greatest example of all of everything. The Lord humbled himself to the Father's will, even unto the death. Not just physical death, but taking our sin upon himself. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was sweating blood at the prospect, the very thought of not fully obeying the Father. But he submitted himself and received grace and strength to walk through this whole thing he would go through. When we understand this, then we realize how important it is to continue to see the Lord, that we humble ourselves and we would have all that we need to go through whatever we're going through. Don't let it be said or come out of your mouth, well, I just can't deal with this. I can't do this. If you realize you can't in your own ability, that's a good thing. That's a good starting point. I can't. That's when God can. So this all being said, I'm just setting a stage for something, and that is, if we walk according to how we see the Lord, then we can pray and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal more of Christ to us, be it his character or be it his work that he did. We pray for greater revelation, which will then bring us in that place to walk as he walked and partake of all that God has. That being said, we go to Ephesians chapter 1. And at verse 16, he's mentioning about he's praying for the Ephesian church. Three things. Verse 17, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Or to know him, the eyes of our understanding. Now, here's the link to James 4:10. humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, or according to how you're seeing him, you humble yourself. So he's praying that our eyes be enlightened, that we would see and know something. First, the hope of his calling, that God desires a relationship with us. That's his hope for us, that we would enter into a relationship with him. Secondly, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, an inheritance is something you receive after the fact of someone dying and they will it to you. So you could have like a parent, a grandparent, someone pass away and they will of their inheritance to you or to your siblings or whoever it would be. So he's saying here that there's an inheritance that God has. And then earlier in Ephesians 1, there's an inheritance that we have. We inherit eternal life. We inherit the kingdom of God. We inherit love, joy, peace. We inherit the Holy Spirit. We inherit all these things. But what God inherits through the death of his son is you. He inherited a family. He inherited a bride. He inherited a people with all of their faults and flaws. I like to think of it this way. If God was a businessman, in my mind, I got the better deal. You know, the art of the deal. We got the better deal here. But no, that's not really true, because God got what he was after. And he wanted a people who would know him. That's what he was really after. And because of experiencing sin and death, we can understand something the angels can't. They know nothing but the presence of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, down around verse 12 or so, it clearly brings that out, that the angels desire to see into the things that we see. So God made possible, by way of knowing what it is to be separated from him, we can have the understanding of life. By understanding what sin does and the destruction, we can understand grace and mercy and love. The angels don't need that. They never need to receive that. They didn't fall. The fallen angels don't get a second chance. They're in the very presence of God himself. And they chose rebellion. They chose to follow after Satan. But God was after a people. When we truly see this, then we will respond accordingly to God's people or to the church. When people will not commit themselves to the local church, for me now, it's very clear they do not understand or see the value of the church how God does. Jesus, it says later on in chapter 5, that he loved the church and gave himself for it, and that's how husbands are to love their wives. He loved his people / the church. It's not about buildings, it's a people. Together we're his church. And when we understand how the Lord views the church and what God was after to even create all of that he created, in particular man, he wanted a people that would be his people who know him, not just a created being in heaven who just see him there, but who know him. And God is love. He is grace. He is mercy. And it's as we see that toward us, 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. We see that toward us, then we can gain that same revelation. Now, verse 19 is what I'm working up to. And here's the third thing he's praying they would know. The exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, we'll come back to the next couple verses in a minute, but to know, he's praying we would know the greatness of his power or his resurrection power. That's something that needs to be revealed to us, that power, versus just a story, the Easter story. There's no power in that. It's in having a revelation of what he did in that the release or the manifestation of the power of God. Now, there's two different words in the Greek for power. The first one is speaking of inherent power, and the second one is manifest power. And you understand the inherent power that's in you by looking at the manifest power in the resurrection of Jesus. That's what this is saying here. He wrought his mighty power, or the manifest power, was worked out in Christ when he raised him from the dead and then set him at his right hand in the heavenly places, or at his ascension. So we behold the resurrection of Christ with this understanding, that that same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. In Romans chapter 6, chapter 8 in there, these things are spoken there as well. I think there's a song we sing that has that phrasing in it. Same power. How's that go? That same power lives in me. We have to sing that after a bit here. It's already in the plan, right? But that's the truth. That same power that raised Christ from the dead's in you, because the Holy Spirit's in you. And what he did in that power, when he manifested and displayed it, was he conquered, to begin with, Satan right in the very bowels of hell. He was defeated. He was conquered. He lost his power. So therefore, for us, in identifying with resurrection, we identify it. Satan's under my feet. I have authority over every devil that wants to show his face. Therefore, it doesn't matter how many of them are standing outside the church, outside peering in the windows. I could care less. It doesn't matter. Because the greater one lives in us. I mean, they can do their thing out in the world. They can afflict other people, but they can't touch us. That same power that raised Christ from the dead is in us. That same power brought victory over sin. Do not say, well, I can't help it. Oh, I just have this sin and I can't overcome it. That's a denial of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. That resurrection power conquered sin, and it conquered death. Death couldn't hold him down. It can't hold us down. Well, as we read on here, time's sake, I'll jump down here, verse 4, 5, and 6. But God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin. You know, when you were dead in sin, you had nothing to offer him. He loved you while you had nothing. While the manner of life, the manner of living was repulsive to him. His love was greater than the repulsiveness of all your sin. He quickened us, or made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and raised us up together. We are raised up with him and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, or in the realm of the Spirit. We are raised up with him, Satan, again, under our feet. So we have no reason to fear devils, viruses, poverty. We don't have to be afraid of anything, because the one who raised Christ from the dead lives in me and is my helper. And that same power can be released in my life. So we hold fast to that. We humble ourselves according to seeing that resurrection power. We humble ourselves to the Lord as we see him. We have faith that rises in us according to how we're seeing him. We have love stir and rise within us according to seeing his love for us. So in beholding the Lord, we see his love in going to the cross. We see the victory in the resurrection. We are winners. We are victorious. Praise God. Even if you take a punch or two in the match, you're still the winner. Just don't stop fighting. Don't lay your gloves down. In fact, you can take them off. Just pummel the devil. But we are raised up with him. So as we acknowledge resurrection today, we want to do it with this thought in mind. I am raised up with him. As I behold that resurrection, I know Christ as victorious, as more than a conqueror. I know him in his resurrection power. And that just stirs faith within us. Now, we recognize other sides to the whole communion message, the work of the blood and what he's provided there. But for today, we're going to just be focusing on the victory in the resurrection. So the worship team, come. And then the ushers can pass out the bread and the juice. Hallelujah. You don't have to be afraid of those little cups or the bread. My wife used an electric knife and didn't touch anything. Amen. But why would we be afraid of that if we realize resurrection power? You know, that's really the basis to not fear the stuff going on in the world. Or the next time they bring out some virus or something. We need to embrace the fact that my Savior, Jesus Christ, who revealed the love of God to me, was raised from the dead, victorious not only over devils, but over sickness and disease as well. Praise the Lord. Amen, amen, amen.